How's that? Is that better? Can you hear me? Okay. That better?
Yep.
Okay, coming through loud and clear. Called the pastor a few months ago and I said, we're going to be up in the area. How would you like a report on what we're doing? And he said, that sounds great. Well, I came here this morning, and I kind of feel like the fellow that went into the car wash and put in a quarter into the machine and tried to wash his car on 25 cents. Doesn't work that way. So we'll try to share some of the things that are perhaps more important. We're 79, I am, and... Oh, I got a few aches and pains, but God seems to keep us going. We don't walk quite as fast as we used to. A little more trouble to go up the stairs, but hey, we're still going. And so we praise the Lord for that. Let me give you just a quick survey of our ministry. I went to seminary down in Dallas, Texas. Graduated from Gordon. Went to seminary in Dallas, Texas, and I had a small student pastorate down there. And when it was a little one-room country church. When we went there, they had seven people, I think, and we were there for 3 or 4 years. And when we left, they had about 25, but they decided to close the church, and another church came in into the building, and it took off. Then we came up here to Milford Center Baptist Church, and they described it to us as a children's mission. They had two ladies that were very faithful and giving it leadership and whatnot. We were there about 5 years, and when we left, they were running 110, and they had some male leadership, and the work was going on. So we thank the Lord for that. Went with American Mission for opening churches for a couple of years. We were down at Plymouth Rock Bible Church down there. And then we left, and that's when we came here, back about 1978. And a lot of good things happened here. And we were over at Paul and Judy's last night. Judy said, Pastor, you left us in good shape. When we were without a pastor, we had a lot of good male leadership. God certainly blessed financially. For 4 or 5 years, they hadn't met the budget. But, you know, it wasn't our preaching. It was the response of the people. We taught them how to tithe. And that first year, we had a surplus in the budget. The trustees were able to do some projects. And that made everybody happy, and so that was good. We felt the Lord was leading us on, so we went over to Montgomery, New York, or the Lord led us over there to Montgomery, New York, and we were there for about 15 years. In about the year 2000, we had a little problem. I was getting paid by the church. They took care of us well over there. But I also got my Social Security. And I just didn't feel right getting two paychecks and pastoring one church when there were little churches out here on the horizon that couldn't afford a pastor. And so, being led of the Lord, we resigned our church and we went over to Pennsylvania, over Nanticoke. We were there for about 4 years. Small church. When we left, it was running about 35. They had their own building and an apartment that we lived in up over the church. Three bedrooms, nice apartment. We left a young man that had graduated from Bible school there. Then we went over to Hillsdale. Actually, Grant was the town. We lived in Hillsdale. That's where the parsonage was. And we worked there for 2 or 3 years, 3 years, I guess. And then our health began to fail a little bit. And so my son lives down in Virginia, and he said, why don't you come down here with me? And so I did. Went to the VA hospital, and they said, you need a pacemaker. Pacemaker, that's like a supercharger in a car, you know. And so we got a pacemaker, and hey, we felt pretty good again, ready to go. And so we were interim in a church down there, Grace Baptist Temple. And then we came up to Peekskill, New York, and we were the interim there for a spell. And then we went up to Norwich, New York. The pastor up there was a friend of ours, and but he had had six strokes in 2 years, and he had to resign from the ministry. He'd been there about 20 years. And so God gave us a good ministry there. We were there 17 months, and we had prostate cancer. Some of you fellows know all about that. And so I went to the hospital, and they gave me chemotherapy. It pretty near killed me. I was in the hospital for 4 days. And I said, I can't pastor a church in this condition. So I resigned the church and went back down to my son's place. He owns a house down there. We rent from him. And went to the Hampton VA down there, and I said, I don't want any chemotherapy. If God's going to take me home, I'll go home, but I don't want any more of that. Well, he said, we've got a few little other tricks in our bag here. And so they tried me on some different medication and finally found a good one, and things are moving forward. And we seem to be doing good. So I just shared that. I know you're praying for me and want to know how things are going. And so we just share that with you this morning. Well, what we'd like to do is bring a message to you that I've entitled it, Where Men with Clay Feet Who Serve God. Men with Clay Feet. Our mission, Church Planters to America, does three things. We open closed buildings. Churches that have been closed. I don't know if you realize it or not, but churches are closing. Going to a church like this, it gives the impression that everything is well, and everything is not well, folks. Churches are closing twice as fast as new ones are being opened. This year alone, about 4,000 churches will close. If we open 2,000 new churches, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. And so one of the things that our mission is trying to do is to open closed churches. And another thing is to start new churches. And basically, most of what we have done have been helping struggling churches. This is basically what we've done all our life. But we're looking for man. We need some help. You know, over in Acts chapter 16, we read there where the Apostle Paul went out to on his second missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 16, we read there, he was on his way to Philippi. He didn't realize he was on his way to Philippi, but that's where the Lord led him eventually. But in verses 1 through 6 or 7, we read here where the first thing he did was get some help. It says there, verse 1, it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. He came from a broken home spiritually. In this day and age, in a crowd like this, I'm sure there are some broken homes spiritually. And maybe you're wringing your hands and saying, what am I going to do with my children? How am I going to bring them up in a proper way? But we won't take time this morning. I'm looking for a clock, Pastor. I don't see one. You told me I had to be out here by...
It's on your wrist.
It's on my wrist. Okay. That's all right. So anyway, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find out that Timothy had a grandmother and a mother, and they taught him the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15. And so when the Apostle Paul came through on his first missionary journey, he met Timothy. And I suppose the conversation went something like this. Timothy's mother, grandmother, Timothy, and perhaps some of the other people that they called to the meeting, came to hear the Apostle Paul preach. And maybe at the end of the service, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, son, what did you think of the message? Timothy said, I thought it was great, right out of the Bible. I mean, where else? And so Paul said, son, have you ever personally received Jesus as your Savior? And he might have said something like this, well, I attend the church here locally in these two cities, Lystra and Derbe. Paul said, that's not what I asked. Have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? And Timothy said, well, I can quote several verses of Scripture. I've learned them from my mother and my grandmother. Paul says, that's not what I asked. Have you ever personally received Jesus as your Savior? Make a long story short, Timothy said, no, I can't think of a time when I personally asked the Lord to come into my heart and be my Savior. You know the 23rd Psalm most of us are familiar with. The psalmist, or David, said, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so that day, Paul led Timothy to the Lord. I believe that because later on he calls Timothy my son in the faith. Well, that went well, and so the first missionary came to a close. The Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, went back to the city of Antioch, their sending church, and reported to them what God had done with them in the Gentile world. And that was great. And then in chapter 15, they had a conference, the Jerusalem conference, and the problem there was some of the people were saved, and yet they said, it's all right if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, but you have to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law of Moses. And they discussed that problem. They finally came out, no, the Gentiles can be saved by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, this morning, you can be saved. If there's one here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you can be saved by coming to Christ, recognizing that you're a sinner, just like me. I'm a sinner. But Jesus, we just observed the Lord's table this morning, speaks of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming again. We want to be ready to meet him. And so if you're willing to just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I know you voluntarily died for me on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I want you to come into my heart and be my Savior. Something like that. My words aren't magic. And if you're willing to say something like that and put your faith and trust in Christ, dear friend, today can be the most wonderful day in your life. The day that you're brought into the family of God, your sins will be forgiven. Heaven will be your home, and Jesus will be your hope. So anyway, Timothy got saved. Well, a few years later, Paul came back on a second missionary journey, and he remembered young Timothy, and he asked some folks, how's Timothy doing? Well, they said, he's doing just great. Maybe, possibly, Timothy was preaching in a church in a nearby city, because you notice that he asked he came to Derbe and Lystra and asked the report how young Timothy was doing. And so they gave a good report of Timothy. He was doing what Christians are supposed to do. Serve. You know, God didn't save us to go to heaven. Did you know that? He must have failed if that's the reason he saved us. He saved us to serve. He left us here to serve. If he just died on the cross to save us to go to heaven, we'd all be in heaven now. And this is a tremendous place to be, but it's not heaven. Heaven is a place where there's no disappointments. And so anyway, Timothy was there, and he was saved, and he was growing by being in the Word of God, and he was putting his life, you know, what, Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Say, listen, something like this: God, I'm thankful that I'm saved, and dear Heavenly Father, now here's my body. You can do with it as you please. I like to see Paul over there strumming on that guitar. I didn't even know Paul could play a guitar. And hey, that's the way it ought to be, you know. A lot of you fellows are in there serving the Lord. All you ladies are serving the Lord, and that's great. And that's the way it should be. Paul and Judy have been real good friends to us over the years. We've stayed in their house. We've eaten food in their house. We've had fellowship in their house. And we know several of you. And I appreciate you coming up and telling me what your names are. David Briley came up and he said, do you know me? I said, give me a name. He said, David, of course I remember David Briley. Amen. I can remember when I was here and he and Joyce came home and we went out and took a trip around town and the church gave us a certain amount of money. We bought David some new clothes and shoes, and so he could go on deputation reporting to the churches that supported him. So anyway, here Paul was looking for some help, and we're looking for some help this morning. We're in a desperate situation. Church planters to America is a small mission. Back in 1996, there were six families that got together and said, we'd like a mission that would just be known for planting churches. And so one thing led to another. We have a nice headquarters, all paid for, no indebtedness, under the direction of a man by the name of Tom Buckley. We had known Tom several years ago, and here back about 2007, 2008, I called Tom and I said, you know any little churches are looking for a cheap pastor? And he said, no, but why don't you come? I thought I was too old to become a missionary. And he said, come on. I'm the oldest mission in the mission board. I'm older than the director. And we did. And we'd just been serving the Lord under this mission board in the last, 4 or 5 years, I guess. Well, anyway, Paul was looking for some help. And I think there's perhaps some men here that could be good mission. You know, Jesus told us what to do. The local churches should be praying. He says the fields are white under harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the harvest field. And you're perhaps like I am. You say, I am. I'm too old to be a missionary. I can remember as a young man, if you're over 30, they wouldn't even talk to you about going to the mission field. But now things are a little more desperate. We need to mobilize all the help that we can. So maybe you're a young man and you can go to Bible school, get some training. Or maybe you're an older man and you're approaching the years of retirement. Well, if you're 55, 60 in that vicinity, you've probably got another good 20 years to serve God. You know, Listen, on the back table there, there's some literature that tells about our mission. There's some prayer cards back there that we hope that you'll take one, and that'll be a good reminder. Put it on the refrigerator door, you know. Every time you have breakfast, you can remember for Bill and Winnie Chapman. This is Winnie down here. Stand up, will you, Winnie? Her name is Winifred, but we call her Winnie. And we'll be celebrating 59 years of married life the 31st of July. So it's been a good life. So anyway, moving on here, Paul got some help. And folks, we need some help. We really do. It's a desperate situation. If we took some time and gave you some statistics, it would be amazing. There's no county in the United States of America that has a greater church population than it had 10 years ago. In spite of the fact that the population has grown by 10 or 11%, I believe that's what they tell us on the internet anyway. Things are come to us. United States is the only country where Christianity is not growing. The church is growing, I'm told, just recently, this past week. In Cuba, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. I talked with a young man by the name of John Foster. He travels all over the world on mission journeys. I was talking to some missionaries. We have a young girl in the church that I'm a member of, and she just went over to China. She and two other girls have a coffee shop over there. They're located right next to the university. They invite these university students. They go up on the campus, invite these, become friends with the students, invite them back in, give them a cup of coffee and a donut, and witness to them. And they're not starting a church, because if they started a church, the government would look with suspicion upon their coffee shop. But when they get a person who's interested, they have a correspondence course that they give them, and if they continue to be interested, they lead them to a house church. Now, these house churches, you can't invite your friends to a house church over in China. Before you go to a church over in China, you have to have a personal interview with the pastor. And he has to make sure that you're not a communist cover coming in to spy on that church. And you can only have 15 people in that house church. And so these house churches are multiplying. The church is growing by leaps and bounds in China. United States is the fourth in line of countries who have unsaved people. There's China, there's India, there's one other country I forgot, and then America. Unsaved people. And somehow or another, the church doesn't seem to be reaching out. What's the problem? I think the problem is good life. Or to put it in another word, materialism. We're all in good shape. We've got a new car, maybe two. Our homes are pretty well paid off for. Our kids have gone through college and they are professional. They're doing well. My son's a lawyer down there in Portsmouth, Virginia. Probably your children are doing something similar. We've got money in the bank. Our retirement is secure. And we're just enjoying life. But that's not what God had in mind. You know, over in 1 Corinthians, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. We have an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just about done, Pastor. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the subject is giving, but that's not what we're talking about. It says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became," what? Yeah. "That ye through his poverty might be rich." In another passage in the scriptures, Jesus tells the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Folks, I'm awfully thankful for the support that you give us, not only financially, but several of you said, "Pastor, we're praying for you." Thanks so much. We need all that. But listen, I was interested in this vertical meetings that you're going to be having. We need to make some changes. We need a higher up. We need to go higher and higher for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, how about it? Are you going to heaven? Can you say positively, "Yes, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved and I know it"? That's great. But if you're not, there'd be no greater time than right now to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. Secondly, my friend, what are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's no greater time to at least look into the possibilities. Maybe we can be used more productively than perhaps we have in time gone by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's one here, and you'd say, "Pastor Bill, I've come to church off and on, but if I died today, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. No one in their right mind does. But I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven, and I need to accept Jesus as my Savior." Right where you're sitting, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, would you just raise your hand, and by the uplifted hand, put it up and put it down. We'll know what you're talking about. We'd like to pray for you. Not by name, but we'd just like to pray that God would help you along. Maybe there's some folks here this morning and you say, "I've been praying about making myself available to service for the Lord." We'd like to pray for you as well. Is there one? Would you just raise that hand? We want to get involved in the work of the Lord just a little bit more. We would like to step it up a notch or two. We'd like to do that. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for this opportunity to preach the Word, share the Word, share our experiences with these dear folks. We ask God's blessing on South Swansea Baptist Church. We pray, Lord, for its pastor, that he might give him wisdom and a vision far greater than he's had up to this point. And dear Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.